little bit of a hopeful note. Maybe we can look into the future. Maybe one day, if the Al-Saud are no longer ruling there, do we have the documents, the maps, the drawings, maybe even older pictures of how it was, how Mecca, Medina, and the areas that you were describing, how they are, so that maybe one day we can reconstruct and rebuild this heritage the way it was originally, in its original form? Is this possible?
Absolutely. I mean, in my collection, in our library of the Islamic heritage, we have 45,000 images. Some of the images have never been accessed
Very
by
good.
The public.
Very good.
We have the Ottoman, the rulers who actually sanctioned professional photographers to be able to take photographs of the Masjid al-Nabawi and the Haram Sharif.
Very interesting.
You know, sacred albums by them. But let's talk about the realistic idea to bring back this lost heritage. Mm-hmm. We have engineers from Egypt, we have engineers from Iraq, Iran, we have scientists, we have blueprints of these locations, we have maps where, for example, where the wells were and then they were taken away and concreted. We can rebuild Mecca. As a matter of fact, we can rebuild Mecca even in a 3D model in any
Correct.
Country we like. That's how sophisticated it is. And what we have been doing now, just for our viewers, is we've made a navigation system, which is mm-hmm. called the Hijra route. And one can load it onto their mobile, although it's not immediately available. And you can actually follow the Hijra route from Mecca all the way to Medina, where he settled, where he prayed, where he sat. And so what we want is people to follow that seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, from his birthplace to Amina and always passing away to Medina. And yes, we have the Rawda Sharif or the Hujra Sharifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam from inside. Again, which I should remind our leaders, the Green Dome is under threat. I'm not saying that it's going to be threatened by the demolition of the Green Dome, which they want to demolish anyway.
Yes, we have it also here on the screen here.
Yes. When I went inside the Hujra Sharifa, the columns inside are deteriorating. Mm-hmm. The house of Fatima is allocated next to the house of Aisha, as you know.
Correct.
The columns are deteriorating. They are not maintaining them. And if you look at a professional machine and scale on the model of the Green Dome, it is slanting down. It's not on the level.
Correct.
Because it's very, very old. It's ancient. And they want it to collapse. They want it. They will not allow us to maintain the Hujra Sharifa from inside. We're not saying to touch or disturb the graves. Those are enclosed with the wall. But we want to maintain the house of Fatima and the enclosure inside, which is in a derelict state. So we have everything of that, how it was prior to the Ottoman age. But we can do it. But we need the support of the Muslim and the non-Muslim world to be able to do that.
Okay, Dr. Irfan Al-Alawi, thank you so much for joining us on Inside. Inshallah, in the future, we can continue this discussion and move towards one day reconstructing the real Islamic heritage that existed in Hijaz. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Pleasure. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
So what insight did we gain from our conversation with Dr. Al-Alawi? Despite the ongoing destruction of Islam's holiest sites at the hands of the ignorant Wahhabi Saudi regime, there are those in the Muslim world trying to save this holy heritage, Sunni and Shia, both cooperating as brothers for this noble goal. It's a compound problem in that first, there is massive ignorance about this ongoing crime, and second, when the facts are known, there is a sense of powerlessness to stop it, given the Saudi regime's influence and power. Muslim individuals fear that they will not receive visas for the Hajj pilgrimage if they speak out against this destruction. And governments in Muslim countries fear that the supply of Saudi petrodollars will be cut off. It is here where we have to ask ourselves, what would we answer God and His Prophet, peace be upon him, in the next world when asked why we remain silent as we witnessed the destruction of this holy heritage? Right in the era of human history, when the Ottoman Caliphate, which served as a guardian of Holy Hijaz, is destroyed, and the British, Americans, and Zionists begin to conquer the Muslim heartland, centuries after the Crusades, right in this era, we see that the most ignorant and violent Bedouin tribes of Arabia are given royal titles, petrodollars, and weapons. with which they set out to literally destroy the physical history of Islam. Who benefits from this destruction? Who benefits when Muslims are forever separated from the physical history of their religion and Prophet and his holy family and righteous companions? How is it that the most fundamental affairs of the Muslim Ummah are given over to the most ignorant tribes, and the two holiest cities of Islam are turned into third-rate imitations of the West's worst architectural filth? We pray for the liberation of Holy Hijaz from the occupation of the ignorant tribes, and God willing, the reconstruction of the religious heritage of Islam by the hands and sincere hearts of all devoted Muslims from every corner of the Muslim Ummah. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time, on Insight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 151st and 2nd verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ولا تطيعوا أمر المسرفين
And do not obey the order of the transgressors
الذين يفسدون في الأرض ولا يصلحون
Who cause corruption in the land and do not amend
And do not obey the bidding of the extravagant ولا تطيعوا أمر المسرفين الَّذِينَ يُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يُسْلِحُونَ Those who make mischief in the earth and amend not. An explanation of why the Holy Quran introduces musrifin as الَّذِينَ يُفْسِدُونَ, why the Holy Quran introduces the extravagant as those who make mischief in the earth, we try to explain the concept of extravagance as imagining a whole system in which everything is in its order. In its path, and anything that exceeds the limit will cause corruption and destruction, and this is mischief. Now, man is a part of this world of existence, and he is not an exception from this general law. If human beings go forth according to their own fitrah and nature, and they try to be in harmony with the system of creation, they try to be harmonious with this system, they will attain the prosperous aim that they have been destined for. But if they try to exceed the limits and step in the path of mischief, it is the time that Almighty Allah warns them by punishing them with painful events. This is what chapter Rum, the 30th chapter of the Holy Quran, in the 41st verse says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Corruption has appeared in the land and sea on account of what the hands of men have wrought. لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. That he may make them taste a part of that which they have done, so that they may return. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So at first, the Almighty Allah warns them, but if this could not be effective, and corruption influenced into the depth of the self of people, Allah will wipe out the face of the earth from the dirt of the existence of such people by the punishment. And it is the divine punishment which comes to these people to annihilate them, to which no prayer is beneficial at this time. So it makes fairly clear that why Allah has mentioned extravagance and corruption in the land as the lack of improvement in the verses we mentioned in the same row.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
Now, this verse warns people about the destruction extravagance can cause. Let's have a look at some of the traditions upon extravagance and corruption. Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam says, "Extravagance is blameworthy in all things, except in the righteous deeds." Imam Ali alayhi salam means you can also be extravagant in doing good deeds, and this is the only time you are allowed to be extravagant. There is also a tradition recorded in Kafi and the commentary of Ayyashi, which is narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said to a man, "Be in awe of Allah and be not extravagant, nor straight and move between them. Verily, squandering is of the extravagances, as Allah has said, and do not squander wastefully. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, verily, extravagance is accompanied with scanty of bounty. Also, Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once passed by Sa'd while he was making ablution. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, what is this extravagance of water? He was apparently using so much water while he was making ablution. And he said, is there extravagance even in ablution? And the Prophet ﷺ answered, yes, even if you are by a spring. This is the importance of extravagance and the destruction it can cause. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Respected brothers, sisters, we've gathered here for the special occasion of celebrating the birthday of Imam Muhammad Al-Jawad Al-Taqi alayhi salam. On this occasion, I want to congratulate all of you, and especially the Imam of our time, Ajallahu Farajahu Sharif. May Allah reward you all for your participation, your commemoration, and may Allah Ta'ala accept these efforts and make us among the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad was the only child of Imam al-Ridha alayhi as-salam. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, just like the other imams, just like the other awliya of Allah, just like the Anbiya, the prophets, was tested in different ways in his life. And one of the tests that he had to go through was that he did not have a child until late in his life. And this is something that is worth noting and worth remembering for all of us, that those people who are chosen by Allah, those people who are sincere in their devotion to Allah, are tried and tested in many different ways. This is part of the way that Allah deals with His closest of servants. And the same type of challenges that sometimes we feel have come and they overwhelm us, we can remember that those people that we look up to as our guides and our role models, they often face those same challenges. And by taking them as our example and looking at them and how they dealt with these challenges, that gives us inspiration. It gives us confidence that we too, with the help of Allah, can deal with these problems and overcome them. There's once a companion of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam who he goes to him and he sees him and he asks him that, is it possible for the imamah to be transferred to a brother? And the imam says that, no, not at this time. Is it possible for to transfer to a nephew? No, not now. No, the imamah will not be transferred to a nephew. What about a daughter of the son of a sister, son of a brother? No. Because Imam Ridha alayhi salam had relatives. So then he asks him, he says that, so after you, who will be the imam? Who is it that's going to get the imamah after you? That he says that there will be a son who's born to me. And that son will be such, يُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. That son will be somebody who separates between truth and falsehood. He will separate between the truth and the falsehood. This is one of the predictions that we have from the imam. But we can tell from this hadith that the people were wondering. The Shias, some of them were worrying. As they saw the imam alayhi salam advance in his years, they're thinking that how many years does the imam have to live? What will happen and who will be the successor after him? There was once a person who wanted to go and meet the imam, and he sought permission to enter into his company. His name was Ibn Qiyamah. Was Ibn Qiyamah, he goes to Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam and he asks him straight up. He says, "Hal anta imam? Are you an imam?" Imagine the treatment that the imams alayhi salam used to face by some people who were very well acquainted with who they were. He was going to the son of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam and he's asking him, "Are you an imam?" Imagine the type of boldness that he has. And Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam says that, "Yes, I am the imam." Imagine now the imam, that man, Ibn Qiyamah, he responds to him, he says that, "Wa ashhadu annaka lasta bi imamin." I bear witness that you are not an imam. How? What is this? And he says that, "I myself heard from Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Imam Ja'far alayhi salam, I heard that an imam will never be without a child. And now you've gotten to be elderly in your age, and therefore you're not an imam." He tells him straight in his face. At this point, it's very interesting. We're told in hadith that Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam raises his hands in dua. And he begins to call upon Allah. And he says, "Oh Allah, I ask you," and the gist of the dua is, "I ask you to grant me a child who will be my inheritor. And يَمْلَأُ الْأَرْضَ عَدْلًا وَقِسْطًا كَمَا مُلِئَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا." That he will spread justice in the earth just the same way that it was filled with injustice. This is a dua that Imam alayhi salam makes. And the person who narrates this tradition, he says that we counted and we saw that the birth of Imam Jawad alayhi salam was exactly the amount of time such that Allah would have granted that dua of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam when he raised his hands to make it. And that was one of the miracles of the imam, that in face of this type of challenge that came from this person who should have known better, the Imam alayhi salam makes dua and the dua is answered. So Imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam was a very special blessing that came to the home of Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam. And that's whose birth we're celebrating tonight. But then sisters, on this night, I don't want to lengthen the speech, but I just want to mention a couple of points about one of the things that we see in the life of Imam Jawad alayhi salam that inshallah we can take and practically apply in our lives. You see that from a very young age, Imam Jawad alayhi salam had a very firm understanding of justice and injustice. He had a firm stance against the oppressor of the time. Even though he was a child, he was aware of this and he spoke out fearlessly against this. And we see this throughout the life of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, that he was somebody who always spoke for the truth. He always understood this is haq and this is batil, this is truth and this is falsehood. One of the things I came across when I was studying his life was the qunut of the Imam alayhi salam. Imam would make in his prayers, in his du'as. It's very interesting to see what would the imams pray for in their qunut. And you know, sometimes we get in a habit of reciting like one qunut or another du'a in qunut. For example, we say Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhabanna, which is great, alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful du'a. Rabbi zidni ilma wa alhiqni bis salihin, great. Rabbana ighfir li wa li walidayya, great. But if you look at the seerah of the imams and even look at the seerah of the great scholars, like their example, what they would do is they would make use of their qunut to pray to Allah concerning situations that they were occurring to them at the time. They made their du'as relevant to what was going on. And one of the great things that we can do is become familiar with the types of du'as that we can make for different situations. For example, I'm worried about my children, so I can make this du'a. What is that du'a I can make, for example? I'm worried about some bala that's come my way. What du'a can I make at that point? I'm feeling fearful. What du'a can I make to in my qunut to give peace to my heart? And so on and so forth. So what the Imam alayhi salam would do is, because of the political situation at the time, he would make du'a. And in that du'a, he would clearly make du'a for justice. And he would pray against the oppressors. For example, in one du'a, he would say, Allahumma adli li awliya'ika min aduwik, min a'da'ika al-zalimin. Oh Allah, help your close ones and your friends against the enemies who are oppressors. What do they do? Adallu ibadaka wa harrafu kitabak. They misguide your servants. They have changed your book. فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا خَلْقَكَ. They're misguided and then they misguide others as well. The Imam alayhi salam is clearly laying out the line. And then he says, وَحَتَكُوا حِجَابَ سِرِّكَ عَنْ عِبَادِكَ. And then he says that they have taken away the sanctity. They have occupied the positions of those who should be in that position, meaning the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And he would make these type of du'as. Of course, he's seeking help from Allah, but also to teach the people that this is something that we can't be quiet about. This is something that is very important. It's essential to our identity as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, to be very clear on that.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن صلى الله عليه.
in the limelight.
European Union ministers have recently sought ways to curb immigration and send more people away. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted countries that refuse to accept their nationals back after they are turned away from the EU will face visa restrictions, the bloc's interior ministers warned recently. They urged the European Commission to take action as illegal immigration to the EU reached its highest level since 2016. Support for restricting the number of visas granted to non-cooperative nations is strong among EU member states. Swedish Minister for Migration Maria Malmer claimed after a meeting of interior ministers recently. She said, "We see irregular arrivals increasing. Returning those who are denied asylum to Europe is a very important issue. The current level of returned migrants is not acceptable." Just 21% of 340,000 illegal immigrants refused asylum in 2021 were returned to their countries of origin, according to Eurostat data referenced in the meeting. If the political and diplomatic efforts to improve cooperation with third countries do not produce the expected results, the member states call on the Commission to come back with proposals on visa restrictions, the Swedish minister continued. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen agreed that there is a need to intensify the return of illegal migrants, calling for a pilot project that would bounce failed asylum seekers back from the bloc's external borders with the immediate returns. The EU should agree on a list of safe countries where returns are unlikely to put migrants at risk, von der Leyen suggested, also recommending agreements with nations including Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Morocco, Tunisia, and Nigeria in order to prevent departures in the first place and improve returns where necessary. While the EU previously agreed to restrict visas to countries they considered uncooperative on accepting returned nationals, the only country thus punished so far has been Gambia, whose citizens can no longer obtain multiple entry visas to the EU and must wait longer for those papers. The European Commission has proposed similar penalties for Iraq, Senegal, and Bangladesh. But disagreements among member countries have so far prevented agreement on whether or how to punish anyone else, according to Reuters. EU countries recorded over 330,000 illegal entry attempts last year, border control agency Frontex reported, the most since 2016, and a figure that does not include legal asylum applicants or Ukrainian refugees. More than 80% of these were adult men. Meanwhile, Arab News wrote, while European countries struggle to contain the violence perpetrated by anti-immigrant criminals, including anti-Muslim groups, and deal with the root causes of their violence, little is done to contain their hate speech or Islamophobia. While the overwhelming majority of Europeans reject their violent tactics, the rhetoric is moving from the fringes to the mainstream. Rantings against Islam are gradually becoming common in political campaigns and everyday discourse. This process threatens to normalize hate speech, especially Islamophobia, in many parts of Europe. Confusing incitement with freedom of speech has made it difficult to address this growing threat. However, while freedom of expression is a universal value enshrined in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, international agreements have attached duties associated with its exercise. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, the main human rights instrument adhered to by most countries, seeks to address that balance while it holds that everyone shall have the right to freedom of expression. It adds that the exercise of such a right carries with it special duties and responsibilities. It may therefore be subject to certain restrictions, including for the protection of national security or of public order or of public health or morals. Many countries have included such safeguards in their national laws. While opposition to illegal migration or excessive legal migration is normal and falls within freedom of speech and legitimate political discourse, desecrating the Noble Quran denigrates the faith of about 2 billion people around the world who have nothing to do with these local issues. In the case of Sweden, it has also inflamed ethnic animosities within the country and damaged its reputation and the exercise of its foreign policy, threatening its key security interest. The timing of the recent incident in Stockholm is curious when taking into consideration the geopolitical dimensions, such as the Russia-Ukraine crisis, the changing nature of Sweden's relationship with NATO, and the talks with Turkey on that subject. Such timing raises a question about outside influence on Sweden's Islamophobes and possible foreign manipulation. Christensen condemned the burning of the Noble Quran in Stockholm as deeply disrespectful. He tweeted recently, "Freedom of expression is a fundamental part of democracy, but what is legal is not necessarily appropriate. Burning books that are holy to many is a deeply disrespectful act." He expressed sympathy for all Muslims who are offended by what has happened in Stockholm. Muslim countries and others express outrage at the incident, indicating a universal rejection of the desecration of the Noble Quran as a form of protest or political expression. Muslim governments expressed astonishment that the Swedish authorities had allowed it to take place, stressing that freedom of expression must be exercised in a responsible manner. Hundreds of protests have been held worldwide since the incident. Hate groups such as Patriotic Europeans Against Islam, known as Pegida, have done similar things and agitated against Muslims and Islam in other European countries, including burning a copy of the Noble Quran in Amsterdam recently. Since Pegida was founded in Dresden, Germany in 2014, its extremist views have crept into mainstream political discourse, and the far right has made significant political gains in several European countries, including Sweden. Pegida and similar groups have repeatedly incited against Muslims, stoking irrational fears of being overrun by immigrants, especially Muslims. At times, they use the Noble Quran burning as a lightning rod and a tool to attract attention, rally support, recruit new followers, and incite violence.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at the human traits in the Quran, the good traits and the bad traits that affect not only me, but it affects every human being out there. And that's why Allah mentions it, because He wants me and you to be sure that we don't have these bad traits, and so we do not harm other people. So we were looking at hasad, jealousy, because we said it's very destructive on the outside and the inside of the human being. And we were looking at the ways that we can use to fix this issue, okay? We mentioned a few things, and today let's mention a few things so we can end this topic and inshallah dive into a different trait that we have as human beings. One of the ways that we can defeat hasad and overcome hasad, and this way we guarantee ourselves that we don't fall into that trap and don't harm other people too, is always return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if Allah would leave me to myself, then we know what's going to happen. We're at loss. Therefore, Allah, He Himself said, always seek isti'ana and isti'adha in me. Always ask me for help and always seek refuge in me. Because sometimes our temptations, our desires are very hard to fight off. And many people, a lot of people, fall victim and victims to their desires and to their pleasures because they don't have any defense mechanism and they don't know how to fight it. As believers, as followers of the religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the Ahlul Bayt, we have to first and foremost seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, oh Allah, I can't trust myself. Please, I beg you, take care of me. Please take care of my soul. Please take care of my mentality. Please take care of this. I seek refuge in you from 1, 2, 3 hasad. We have a beautiful dua, supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin. And this dua, this entire dua, revolves around the Imam seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the moral traits, from bad moral vices. And amongst the moral vices that the Imam seeks refuge in is in fact hasad. He said, I seek refuge in you from becoming a person who is a hasid or a person who is jealous of others. So we have to keep in mind that when we try to fix ourselves, we always have to go back to Allah. In the dua that we say, Allahumma la takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn. Oh Allah, do not leave me and my affairs to myself, not for a blink of an eye. Because if Allah would leave me to myself, even for a blink of an eye, I will make a mess out of things. So when it comes to hasad, we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say, "Oh Allah, I need help, and please, I seek refuge in you. A'udhu bika min al-hasad. I seek refuge in you from hasad." Make it a dua, make it a daily prayer that you ask Allah to help you. This way, it will, you know, you keep away from it. You're safe. People are safe as well. Let's take a short break, and then we come right back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we said we need to go back to Allah, seek refuge in Allah, and get Allah's help. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You, we seek for help, and for you, and only you we rely on. Another factor that we can do, we can practice to help us to overcome this jealousy, we can fix and rectify and have a good relationship with the person we're trying to be envious and jealous of. So, for example, if I have a friend who is rich and wealthy and he has things that I don't have, instead of me having animosity, envy, jealousy, or whatever disease that I have towards this person, I could do the opposite. I could show him respect. I can show him love. I can show him care. I can sit with him, talk with him. Because he is not aware of how you're feeling. He's not aware of the fact that you're jealous of him. But you are aware of yourself. So the more I try to get closer to this person, I start to like him. Then instead of me wishing that he becomes bankrupt and he becomes a poor person, I'm like, no, he's a friend. Alhamdulillah, he has what he has. So the more I bring myself closer to him, the easier it becomes for me to rid myself from this disease, which is jealousy. So that's something that, you know, it's easier said than done, but we can do it if we put a plan forward to achieving it. And lastly, we can say is this. We do know that there are sins and vices, that if I do them, I get punished. But when I refrain from them, Allah also rewards me for doing that. Keep that in mind, because a lot of people are not aware of this concept. When you refrain from doing a haram, Allah rewards you. When you indulge into it, Allah takes the reward and gives you sins instead, bad deeds. So a person has to remember that, okay, I'm staying away from hasad, I'm fighting myself, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. That means Allah is giving me a lot of reward for. Remembering how much Allah would give you a reward for something, it makes it worthwhile not to do it. For example, we have a hadith with Musa alayhi salam that he saw a person sitting under the throne of God, and Musa started feeling, oh, like him, he's sitting there. I wish I could sit there too. So Musa said, Ya Rab, bima nala hadha ma huwa fih min sun'ati hatta tahtadhil li'arshik. What did this person do to achieve this position to be under the shades of your throne? I mean, I want to do whatever he done to be in the same position. And Allah said to Musa, قال إنه لم يكن يحسد الناس. Simple is that he never had jealousy towards people. He is not jealous. A person who is not jealous of other people, Allah will give him so much reward until he shades him by the shades of Allah's throne on the day of judgment, where it is going to be so hot that a person would the hadith says he would sweat, and 40 camels would drink from his sweat and be full. Then this person who is not a hasid, who is not jealous of other people, is under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the reward of it is worth a while. So think about that as well. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11880 kHz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: الصبر صبران، صبر على ما تكره وصبر عما تحب.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Patience is of two kinds, patience over what pains you, and patience against what you covet."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the universal persona of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, of course, we find that His Eminence, the first Imam, was a living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And of course, as we find in the universal persona of the Commander of the Believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam, his whole life was this embodiment of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It's interesting, but even in the sources of the Ahl al-Sunnah brothers, we find that Sunni scholars such as Ahmad ibn Hanbal have also spoken about the merits of the persona and the being of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Commander of the Believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam. In one such quote, we find that Ahmad ibn Hanbal quotes Dhar ibn Habish. And in this beautiful tradition, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "By Allah, the Messenger of Allah informed me of the Divine Covenant, to the effect that hypocrisy is the sign of enmity with Ali, and faith is the sign of love for Ali. Hence, no one is the enemy of Ali unless they are a hypocrite, and no one loves Ali unless they are a believer." Now, we have said in some of our programs that this making of Imam Ali alayhi salam by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam as a means or a measure or a gauge between being a believer, a mu'min, and being a hypocrite, a munafiq. Now, of course, this means that one who is a believer, of course, will have love for Imam Ali alayhi salam. But this love, of course, entails action. So when an individual truly loves somebody, of course, they act according to the commands and the requests of that individual that they love. But on the other hand, we will find that if one is an enemy to Imam Ali alayhi salam, then of course that individual is an enemy